Oops. Do you ever have an oops moment in life? You know, like, oops, I probably shouldn't have said that. Or, oops, that didn't turn out quite the way I intended it to. Or, oops, I really didn't mean to hurt their feelings. Or, oops, I broke it again. A quick pause. I know some of you don't use the word oops. Some of you have another word or several other words, but they are not appropriate for church, and so we are using oops in our language for today. You see, last week we talked about the first creation story in Genesis, how God saw what God had created, and it was good, and how God created humanity, and it was very good. And then we found the treasure at the center of the first creation account, how God rested and invites us to rest, to note sacred movements and sacred moments in our life. Because in resting, we pause and we realize that our identity, it's not in how much we produce or how much we have or how much we can do. Our identity is in God's love for us and God's very creation of us. Our identity is found in God's very creation of us as part of what is complete, full of potential as God intends it to be. So this week, we continue our walk through the Bible asking, how does my life help others see and know the love of Jesus? All the way through the Bible over these next several months, we're going to be asking these questions. How does my life help others see and know the love of Jesus? And what are we doing to contribute to a more Christ-like community? Today, we're going to move into the next stories in Genesis. And there, we're going to discover a few oops moments. And we're going to discover something that you're going to want to know about God the next time an oops moment arises in your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them this day. Take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. Amen. So we're going to dive into chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis this week. We're not going to read all of it, but if you want to grab your Bible or pull up the Bible on your phone or computer today and follow along, as the first account of creation ends, a distinctively different voice starts in chapter 2 and tells another account of creation. And this one, it's not a poem or a song like the first account, but it's more of a narrative, a story. And in this story, before there are plants or animals, God creates a man. And then God places that man in a garden and tries to find sort of a suitable partner and creates all the animals, and the man names all of the animals. But a suitable partner isn't found. And as this is happening, God, as the man is placed in the garden, God says to the man, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But this God of relationship still wants a suitable helpmate in one of the translations of the Bible, a suitable partner. And so God creates woman out of man. And Adam actually names her woman. And then everybody lives happily ever after, right? Not exactly. Remember, we all have oops moments. So here's the next part of the story. Now the serpent was more crafty. We're picking it up in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. A quick note here. Something fun to look up today later on your own at home. But what the woman, and we'll come to know her as Eve in the story, but right now we know her as the woman in the story. What she says in this moment is not exactly the instructions that God gave to Adam. You see, Adam was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree. Eve adds to these instructions not to touch the fruit of the tree or eat it. As an aside, my women friends in seminary were quick to point out when we were studying this that that men are not good at remembering directions or instructions, and that this is really the problem in the story. My male friends in seminary would then retort to them that Adam had added don't touch because he knew that once Eve had the shopping goal in her hand, it was a lost cause. Whatever the case, let me invite you to try something later today. Read this story again on your own and see what is different between how the tree is described and what is said to Adam in the beginning of the story, and then how it is described and what Eve and the serpent say in the second part of the story. And pay attention to the differences and just see what that stirs up for you. It's worth our attention. Anyway, let me go on with the story. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That doesn't sound all bad, right? Knowing good and evil anyway. Then it goes on, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life.' After the curse of the serpent, God goes on in the story to share the consequences, what's going to happen to the woman and what's going to happen to the man, and they are cast out of this garden. Right? Oops moment. So I'm allergic to apples. I promise this will link back in a moment. And I got to tell you, it's a real bummer to be allergic to apples. When I eat a raw apple, my throat swells, and actually it itches first, and then it swells a little bit. And I've actually never been in great danger from eating an apple, but it's extraordinarily uncomfortable. And the thing is, in the middle of apple picking season, like right now, you're out in the orchard with the kids, and you pick an apple off the tree, and it's like just ripe and perfect, and you just know how juicy it is. And I just have this incredible desire to bite into that apple. But I know what will happen, and so I have to say no. There's a piece of good news. I can cook it and eat it later. But I remember what happened one time when I bit into that apple, and it's not fun, and I have to say no. As I think about this desire, this story about a fruit on a tree and being told not to eat of it, right? This story, it raises some really big questions. Let's start with this. Why would God, who we see as a loving parent, Right? One of our images for God is a loving parent. But why would a loving parent put a wonderful tree with this delicious fruit in the center of a garden and then provide this kind of temptation if God knew that man and woman couldn't resist it? And I sometimes think it's like a parent of a toddler, like setting something dangerous, like knives on a table, and saying, I know they look like, it's going to be really fun to play with those. They can do some cool things, but don't touch them. And then leaving the toddler in the room and going into another room. And then coming back in and being mad at the toddler when they've kind of cut themselves. Right? And then this question, if the man and the woman hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thus didn't know good and evil, how could they be expected to know that the serpent was luring them toward evil or to do something that they shouldn't do? And, right, we haven't yet mentioned the talking serpent, who says, by the way, that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, which is odd because man and woman were created in the image of God. Like, did they not know that? They were already in the image of God. Why did they need fruit? Why did they need to eat of this fruit to be in the image of God? They're already like God. Now, you may have other questions of this story. And what I'd say is ask them. Ask those questions. Because these questions, they drive us into the story. They drive us to ask, what's in here? How do I make sense of this? What's the treasure in this story for us to find? The lesson at the heart of this story. Questions that I love questions because they drive us to discover. To look a little more closely. And when we look a little more closely, we realize that in the very beginning of the story, Adam is alone. Right? And then after a few things happen, a suitable mate is found, and Adam names her woman. And then if we fast forward all the way through the story to the end, we realize that toward the very end, Adam again names the woman, and this time he names her Eve after everything has happened. And then they are banished from the garden, alone and banished, naming and naming. It's like bookends. It's like bookends to the story. And when we have bookends to the story, it should lead us to ask, so what's in the middle? And if we count the verses to the exact middle of the story in the Hebrew story, at the middle it says, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. The story, you see, at its heart, it isn't about the oops moment. It isn't just about eating the apple. It's about what caused the oops moment and what happens as a result of the oops moment. Oops, the man says, she made me do it. Anybody done that? Oops, the woman says, the serpent made me do it. Anybody pass the buck along? And you see, the consequences, it's going to be felt by all of them. But God, in the midst of them saying, oops, he made me do it, oops, she made me do it, in the midst of all of that, God asks a question. It says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Which is really interesting, right? He doesn't start with who told you to eat the fruit. I mean, I suppose Eve said that right up front. He says, who told you you were naked? You were naked in the garden the whole time before, and that wasn't a problem. Why is it a problem now? Or why have you, Adam and Eve, why have you become ashamed of the way that I created you? What's convinced you that you have to try to be somebody else, live into somebody else's direction? You see, desire enters the story. And distrust has entered this story in the voice of a beast that seems awfully human. This beast is going to be made to crawl later in the story on its on its belly, but at this point, if it's not already crawling on this belly, it can reason, it can think, it seems awfully human. What voice, God says, are you listening to? Because the voice of this beast, it says something about God. It says, did God really say that? The temptation of the beast, of the serpent, it's inviting Adam and Eve to act on their desires, their own desires, as much and as often as they want, and not to trust God. It's not just about the oops moment. It's about what happens first, which is listening to these other voices that say, you know, make yourself happy, do what you want, instead of trusting and listening to God. Right, our desires aren't bad. God created us with desires. We have desires for sex. We have sexual desire. We have a desire to eat foods. We have a desire for significance. And those desires, that they make sense in God's creation, right? Without the desire for sex, there wouldn't be procreation. It's part of populating the earth. Right? If there wasn't a desire for food, we wouldn't eat and we would die. If there wasn't a desire for significance, we wouldn't act. There'd be sloth and laziness and nobody would do anything or seek to make things or make the world better. Our desires are all part of God's creation. But the difference between human beings and beasts is that made in the image of God, you as a human being, you know when to say enough. Just as God knew when to say enough as God rested on the Sabbath. And you also know, we also know that when we don't say enough, our sexual desires can dominate our life. Our desire for food can lead us to desecrate God's temple of our bodies. Our desire to have our own way can push away others or harm others. Our desire to achieve can push others out and push God out of our lives. When we give in to those desires, when we fail to trust, we no longer live into God's image as we were created. Marty Solomon, who teaches the Bema podcast, says, this whole story is that human beings are not beasts. God has invited us as human beings. God has invited you as a human being to take creation somewhere. We're stewards. We're partners in this in this whole kingdom of earth. And the tree at the center is God's way of saying, I need you to know that you're not an animal. I need you to know that you have the ability to say enough to your desires. And the way to do it, the way to avoid the temptation, the way to not give in to the desire, it isn't actually willpower, like often we talk about, if you just have enough willpower, you won't do it. Actually, the story shows us that the key to that is trusting God. Right? The way to know when to say enough is not willpower. It's trusting God. Who is it that told you you were naked? God asks. What other voices have you been listening to? Which voices are crowding out the call of God in your life? What other voices are crowding out the call to love God and to love neighbor in your life? What voices in your life lead you to shame or guilt? To do things that you know you shouldn't do, to breaking relationships, to not trusting. As the story ends, there's a line that has led a lot of questionable artwork. I don't actually recommend that you Google Genesis one or creation story. There's a lot of stuff out there. And the reason is that it points at the end to this sort of scantily clad Adam and Eve. And so we sometimes gloss over, but I want you to hear just this line. It says, just before they're banished from the garden, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And notice something. God meets Adam and Eve in the midst of their shame, and he clothes them. God could have tried to get them back to knowing they were okay being naked, to lead them back to that place before, but instead, God meets them where they are and brings them comfort. Right? God hears your shame and knows your shame and sees your shame, and God wants to comfort you. God knows your sin and knows those other voices of desire, those other voices of culture that are luring you away from hearing God's voice, and God wants to direct you. God knows your sin, and God sent Jesus so that you would not have to live in shame or in fear or as a servant of your desires, but instead would know the gracious love and forgiveness of God and the invitation to return to that love in your life, that you would know the power of God's love, that you would hear again God's voice speaking into your life. Each week as we ask these questions, God, how can I live a life more like Jesus? How can we make a more inclusive and Christ-like community where we want to not just talk about it, but practice it as a church? And so here's our invitation this week, your invitation this week. We're calling it the Faith Fit Challenge. This week, the invitation is this. Just take a few moments, set aside 15 minutes or a half hour. And get out a piece of paper and a pen, or if you're a journaler, this is perfect for journaling. If you're not a journaler, that's all right. Get out a piece of paper and a pen and just write down the voices that are speaking into your life. It's an act of confession. It's saying, God, these are the things that I know are influencing my life right now. These are the voices other than your voice. These are the voices from culture that I know I'm trying to live into. These are the voices from my past that influence and speak to me. These are the places of shame in my life and the voices that are making me feel ashamed. These are the fears that I have and the voices of fear that are speaking into my life. Write them all down. Just write them down. And then go through, and you can do this in a couple ways, but go through and just lift those up to God. Give those voices back to God. You can cross them off one at a time and pray, God, let me hear your voice in this. Let me hear your voice in this. Let me hear your voice in this. Or you can, you know, wad it up and throw it away as your act of confession. And in this act, may we recognize that followers of Jesus, don't let fear and desire and shame control their lives. May you, as a follower of Jesus, let God's voice be the primary voice in your life, a voice of acceptance, a voice of forgiveness, a voice of a powerful love. Amen.